The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Hebrews chapter 10, we've been in a translation, good gracious. We've been in a series, no, I'm not translating the Bible for you. We've been in a series on fellowship the past few weeks. Last week, our student ministry pastor shared a great word with you from Colossians chapter 2 as a case study, as an example of what biblical fellowship is. The preceding week, I looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 42, and we explained that what the word fellowship actually means. It's a Greek word that means koinonia. It's a great word to be able to describe the giving and taking of life and the partnership that we have with one another. The reason why we're talking about this just this summer is our heart's desire is to see all of you as believers have genuine, authentic relationships with other believers. As this church or whatever church that you choose to become a part of, as churches grow, you're not going to know every person that sits in the auditorium. But you need to have some people that you know, and you need to have some people that know you. And what I mean by know is not just know your name. They need to know you. They need to know what's going on in your life. They need to know your struggles. They know your issues. They need to know how they can support you. They need to know how that they can encourage you. You need authentic relationships. And hence, one of our core values as a church is that very thing. I'll put the core value on the screen. We have 7 core values as a church, and this is one of those. Authentic relationships. We believe doing life together is not optional. No one should walk alone in the Christian journey since we are all members of one body. Accountability, belonging, care, and spiritual growth happens best in a biblical community with relationally connected believers. We long for every one of you to have authentic, genuine relationships with somebody, someone, some people, so that you can be able to be encouraged. Now, let me give you the definition of koinonia, of biblical fellowship, and then we're going to jump in this text. So 2 weeks ago, I gave you this definition. We looked at a very macro view of looking at all the New Testament of what fellowship actually means, and it was built out of Acts 2:42. In Acts 2:42, Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. And the word fellowship there was the word koinonia. So they were getting together to study the word. They were getting together and having fellowship. They were breaking bread. They were sharing the Lord's Supper. And they were praying together. And the way that took place in that context, they were getting together in homes and relationships were being established. As we looked at all the scriptures, this is what we understand of what biblical fellowship is. It's mutual participation of giving, receiving, and sharing things in common in a spiritual relationship that has been brought together by Jesus. So there is this giving and taking, not just giving. It's a give and take. And what brings us together is the fact that we have Jesus. That's our commonality. So when we get together in this room, there's a level of fellowship that takes place. When you walk into the lobby and you're meeting people, there's a level of fellowship that takes place. When you get into a small group, there's a deeper level of fellowship that takes place. You're going to have multiple levels of all of these things. And as you serve together with people, another level and layer of fellowship takes place. But my encouragement to each of you is that the first fellowship that each of us needs is a fellowship with God, a fellowship with Jesus. This is not just a social organization. This is a body of believers that is alive because of Jesus Christ. And so the fellowship that we have with Christ enables us then to have a relationship with one another that's built upon Jesus. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 10 today, we're not going to see the word fellowship involved in these verses. We're going to look at this today and next week. But what we do see in Hebrews chapter 10 is the very essence of what fellowship is, a longing for and encouragement for the body to encourage one another. It's actually the background of this book. There were believers who were wrestling. They were struggling because they were being persecuted for their faith. And so the author in himself is actually trying to come alongside of these believers to encourage them in their walk as followers of Jesus Christ. So one of the aspects of fellowship, one of the aspects of what we are supposed to do and God's called us to do even from this passage of Scripture, is we are to care for one another. If we see brothers and sisters in Christ who might be struggling, our job is to come alongside of them and to help them, to encourage them. So as we look at this passage, I want you to look at it in a few ways. Number one, I want you to be asking yourself the question, am I involved in a relationship way in this body of believers that people actually know what's going on with me? Do I have some people that I can trust that I could share confidently, courageously, who know what's going on with me? And then secondly, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture and these truths to say, who is it that you also know that you need to come alongside of to be able to encourage? Like just what you should do constantly every week in your small group and worship, you should come in here not just with blinders on, just thinking about yourself, but you should come thinking, looking, aware, observant of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's not being here a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month or two, and think through what's going on in their life that I could be someone that maybe I can reach them and to encourage them. This passage of Scripture challenges us to be mindful to help others along in their walk with Christ. Now, this passage we're going to look at this week and next week, and it's built off of a couple of things. The author is going to lay out this ability for us to come to Christ, to draw close to Christ, based upon what Christ has done. And as a result of that, he's going to say, hey, look, based on what Jesus has done, let's do these things together. So I want to read this passage of Scripture, and I want to show you what I'm talking about in this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at just a few verses to begin with so you can see where we're going, and then we're going to back up. So start with me at verse 22, and then I want to show you that there are three encouragement statements that are made in verse 22, 23, and 24. They begin with the phrase, "Let us." Because what I want to lay the groundwork for you this morning is that you can see this author of Hebrews' passion to say, hey, let's do these things together. And there's three specific things that he's encouraged them of. So let's just start there. We're just going to read the brief aspects of each one, and then we're going to go back and read all of this paragraph. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So the first thing that he's saying, hey, let's draw near. And we're going to read in this context, he's talking about drawing near to God. Let's do this. So think about this. If he's having to encourage them to do this, the implication is there are some who are not drawing near. If he's having to say, hey, let's draw near together, implication is some of them are not. The second let us is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So he's going to be encouraging them. Hey, there's some people who might be getting discouraged and believing and trusting in God's faithfulness of who he is and what he said. And we're going to talk about that one next week along with this one, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. So the implication is, again, that there are some who are waning in their love for God, love for people, and they're waning in their ability to do the works for Christ. So does everybody see the three let us? Let us do these things, he says. Let us draw near. Let us hold our confession of hope. And then let us stir up one another. So here's the encouragement. This is what flows out of, listen to me, this is what flows out of authentic, genuine koinonia. Genuine, authentic relationships is that you have a heart's desire to come alongside of people and say, let us do these things. But it's built out of the two foundational works that the author of Hebrews lays out in verses 19 and verses 20. You can't draw near to God, you can't have full assurance of hope, and you can't even want to stir up one another to do good works if Christ's work has not been completed. If Christ's work has not been done, then drawing near would be in vain. Holding to the confession of hope would be in vain. So what he's going to do is lay some groundwork. So I want to lay the groundwork for us today, verses 19, 20, and then we'll tackle the first encouragement to understand what has Christ done that enables us as believers to draw near to Him. What enables us to gather in this room on Sunday morning and not be people who are just singing in vain? What has Christ done that allows us to gather in this room to pray with hope that we're praying to a real God? There's the reason for drawing near. And so for some of us in this room, even as believers, sometimes we get distracted and discouraged, and things prevent us from being courageous to draw near to God. And so I want to start with laying the foundational works of what Christ has done to give you a reminder as believers of why you can, with 100% confidence, draw near to God. And so today we're going to lay the groundwork. We're going to look at the two works that Jesus has done. Now, this author in verse 19 and 20, I want you to understand, it is a mountain of information in verses 19 through 21. Because what the author has done is basically summarized chapter 1 through chapter 10 in these two verses of all that Jesus has done. This book of Hebrews is known as the book that shows that Jesus is the great high priest, meaning that He is the one who has been the sacrifice. He is the one who makes it possible for us to accept to be in the presence of God. And so He's going to summarize all of that in these couple of verses to lay out the groundwork for us to be able to draw near to God. So listen closely to me. No one can draw near to God because of our sinfulness. On our own, it's impossible. We need the work of Christ to make it possible to draw near to a holy God. And so what we're going to see in verses 19 and 20 is this summation of what Christ has done. These verses are littered with imagery from the Old Testament sacrificial system of what God did to the priest and what He's saying Christ has accomplished and then in turn has made it possible for us. With all that in mind, now let's read the scripture. Verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the background of this is laid out for us down in verse 32 and 33, so please draw your attention to those verses. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that's another way by saying after you were saved, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So what's happening to these believers? They've been mistreated. They've been abused. They have been reviled because of their faith. And so this passage that we're studying puts it in context for us that He's reminding them, even though these things have taken place, they need encouragement to draw near to God. So what is the first work that Jesus has done for us that enables us to encourage people to draw near? The first work is right there in verse 19. That is this. Jesus has permanently opened the way to God's presence. Please pay attention to the wording. Jesus has opened the way permanently to the presence of God. And this is why the groundwork is laid for the first let us that He's going to say, so let us draw near. So let me explain this permanent work of Jesus to open the way. So He lays it out there again for us in verse 19. And I want you to see just as He communicates in verse 19 that he's not talking to one person. He says, therefore, what's the next word? Brothers. So it's this corporate group to whom he's addressing. So this is not just you in isolation. He's speaking to a corporate group of people that he wants them all to get and understand what Christ has done. So he's saying, since we have confidence, why? What has Christ done? To enter the holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus. And then notice, by the new and living way, he what? What's the word? He opened. So let's look at this wording and understand what's being used here. The author of Hebrews is using the imagery of the Old Testament temple. He talks about that we can go into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, these are most likely Jewish Christians. And as a Jewish Christian hears this, they immediately go back to the temple structure to understand that what's being described here would just simply blow their mind. Because with the temple, you had a building, the temple structure had the Holy of Holies, and then you had the holy place, and then you had the outer courtyard. The only person who could go into the most holy place was the high priest. And that was only done once a year. All the Jewish people and all of the priests themselves could never go into the high priest's place, the Holy of Holies. It was impossible. So if they're reading this passage of Scripture or they're hearing it talk to them and they're being reminded and say, hey, let me just remind you, you can go in. But he's not talking now about a physical structure. He's talking about the presence of God. Because the Holy of Holies was a place that the Shekinah glory of God would dwell for the sake of the people. Remember, we walked through the Holy Spirit series. We talked about where the presence of God would dwell. But now the presence of God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, look, you now can go into God's presence, not because of what you've done. Not because of what you didn't do, not because what you've been capable of doing or incapable of doing, but you can go yourself into the holy place because of what Jesus has done. This is laid out very clearly in Leviticus chapter 16, if you're taking notes. It is the explanation where the high priest could go in once a year. Now, in doing so, there was something that the high priest had to be able to do. He had to make purification for himself. He had to make certain that he was right and clean. There had to be a blood sacrifice in order for him to be able to go in. Now look, if you go to a building, you go to your house, and if you've locked your house before you came here, and you go back into your house, you've got to have a key to be able to get back in there. Whether it's a passcode key, whether it's a literal key, but you've got to have a key to open the door. And the key that the Hebrews is saying to us is that the only one who's going to open the door for us, if you look at the passage there in verse 20, it's a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That is through his what? His flesh, meaning his body was the key. He was the key. He was the way by which it opens up for us to be able to go through the curtain, to be able to have access into the presence of God. The only way that you could say you got into God's presence would be vicariously through a high priest. So, for example, let me just say that, let's use an example. Let's say that I am the high priest and you all are Jews. And let's say you've all brought your sacrificial system. You've all brought your animals. And so once a year, then I would be the high priest, that I would go in. And so you would say that you've gone into the presence of God vicariously through the high priest who's making atonement for you. You don't get to go yourself. But now the author of Hebrews is saying, look, Christ has split the curtain. He's made it possible through his flesh, through his shed blood. You can go into the presence of God because of what he has done for us. Now, when he goes into the presence of God, what is he doing? Go to chapter 9 of Hebrews, and I want you to see exactly what he does when he goes into the presence of God. He's not just going to say hello. He's going there to accomplish something. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, is that he's explaining what Christ did as he went into the presence of God. Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into where? into heaven. So who is in heaven? God. So he's going into the presence of God. Okay, so into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So now make the parallel. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to be in the Shekinah glory of God. But Christ is going not into buildings, but into the actual location where the full presence of God dwells. It's through his body. It's through his blood. Now, verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared, say this with me, once for all, at the end of the ages to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, what Hebrews 10 tells us is that now that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have this, he is saying what Christ did. What did he go in to do? According to Hebrews chapter 9, he went in to be able to put away sin for all time. So what makes it possible for us to go into the presence of God is not because of us, not because of our goodness, not because of our righteousness, not because of our works, but because Christ's body, his life, his righteousness was perfect. And so he goes into the presence of God as the perfect sacrifice. The high priest places a sacrifice, takes the blood, puts it on the horns of the altar, puts it up on the cherubim, he puts it up on the horns of the altar, and then God appeases, he's appeased in regards to the sacrifice that's made for once a year, but now Christ himself is the sacrifice. So he stands before God, and it's not just once a year. It was a once for all thing. So this encouragement that is being made for you, for me, in Koinonia and fellowship is like, look, we have access to God. So we should be encouraging each other to stop dragging our feet and focusing on the world. And we should be focusing and running boldly into the presence of God. So what he's saying to us is we have this ability. Go to chapter 9 again and look at verses 11 and 12 and notice what he says. What Christ has done. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. So here's what I'm wanting you to get this morning. What I want to encourage you is that the foundational work for the first let us draw near, our drawing near, is based upon this truth. So when we get to the second let us next week, talking about letting us not lay down, but let us hold our confession of hope. This is some of your confession of hope. Your faith is rooted in these truths. Your faith is rooted in what Christ has done, because not you nor I have the ability to go into the presence of God and lay our flesh down and make ourselves to stand before him and say, hey, my sacrifice is pretty good. Am I good now? None of us have the ability to do that. But what we're seeing here is the author is reminding them to say, look, Christ has made it possible. Let me just remind you what Peter says. You can just write this one down. It's on the screen. 1 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Christ was the righteous who died for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ was the righteous, dying for the unrighteous, and the unrighteous is who? Us. That he could bring us to God. So the fact that he did it, didn't make an automatic that every person is in the presence of God, but he opened the door. He made it possible for us to be in the presence of God. Now, the second foundational work, back to chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, is he says there, the first one is we're thankful since we have this confidence as Christ has opened the door. Now, once the door has been opened, is the door shutting? No, the door is wide open. Remember, as Christ was on the cross, what happened to the curtain that was in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom. It was ripped in two, giving the picture that the access in the presence of God was now available because of his flesh, because of his body that was sacrificed. Now, when we get to verse 21, the second foundational work that the author is saying, again, laying the groundwork for why he's going to get to this first, let us draw near, is it's not just that Christ has opened the door for us. Now that he's there, what is he doing? He now is our great priest who constantly lives to intercede for his people. Look at the text again. And since, verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So put these two things together. He's saying, look, the key is Christ. He's opened the door. And now that he's there, he is our perfect priest interceding for us. Now, your Bible translations have the word great priest. That is another expression for the high priest. He is the supreme priest. He is the one. Reminding you again of the Levitical Old Testament system, there was only one high priest. There were multiple priests, but now what is being used here by explanation is Christ is the supreme. He's the great. He's the magnified one. Since we have the great priest, because when Christ is there, if you were to go back with me to chapter 1, verses 3, I want you to see what is said about Christ, what he has done after he went to the presence of God. I want you to see what he is doing. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When Christ sat down, listen closely to me, it's not because Jesus was tired and needed a break. The purpose when the priest would sit down would mean his work was complete. So when Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it's not because he needs a break from you. It's not that he needs a break from his work. His job is done in regards to the sacrifice being made. So now what he's doing, he's not making sacrifices for sin. Now he serves as the great high priest for every person who will place faith in him. And he lives to make intercession for those who will come to him. The door is open and he's available. You just got to go. So our koinonia and our fellowship is a reminder to people to say, this is why we're here. We're not here just for socialization, although that's beneficial and encouragement, but we're here to run to God. And so let me show you. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to see where the passage is made very clearly that what Jesus is doing as our great priest is the one who lives to make intercession for us. You realize it's very challenging just to pick one or two verses under each of these points for the book of Hebrews because it is so good and rich. This book is just so good. So if you ever say, well, I just like the New Testament, not the Old Testament, and that's okay. I get it. Some of us like new, some of us like old. But to read the book of Hebrews, you need to understand the book of Leviticus. You need to understand the sacrificial system because it is just simply laid full of all these imageries. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he, meaning Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to do what? To make, say the word, intercession. He's able to save those to the uttermost. Let's just stop there for a minute. So the first approach to God is for salvation. And he's able to save to the uttermost, meaning he's not going to save just 99.9% of you. He's going to save to the uttermost, to the completion of you. And he's able to save to the vilest, to the one who thinks they're the cleanest. But by the way, I got news for you. You're not clean. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to accomplish his job. Remember, he sat down at the right hand of God to make purification for sin. So that means you, young person. That means you, middle adult. That means you, senior adult. That means you, you intellect. That means you, you emotionally driven person. It means he's able to save to the uttermost. And once you have been saved, he stands there to make intercession for us. You say, well, I thought that I was saved. Why do I need intercession? Well, I don't know how long you've been living, but I need him quite frequently to intercede on my behalf, not because I got to get saved over and over again, but I need his help. Remember the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, but we go before him. This is what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was not written to unbelievers. That verse was written to believers. So he lives. He lives to make intercession for us. It's not like he says, man, Byron, you came 5 times yesterday. He's living because we are his people. And so we are his bride. We are his chosen ones, and he loves us, and he's living to make intercession for us. So if you're afraid to run to him, run to him, not from him. Now, I have to move on. I could talk about those two things all day long because they're foundational, that Christ has opened the door for us. He's made it possible, and he's able to save you to the uttermost, those who draw near to him. So let me just make an application here before we even get to the end. I want you to understand something. If you have not come to Christ for salvation, my invitation to you right now, not at the end of the service, is come to him. He's able to save you. He's able to save you. He's the one who made the sacrifice for your sin, and he stands before God to intercede on your behalf because you can't go to God on your own terms. You need to go to God based upon Jesus. You need to go to him and say, I trust in your saving work and I need you to save me of my sins so I can be in the presence of God. The presence of God can live in me. And if you would believe that with all genuineness, authentic faith, he will save your soul. So I invite you now, right now, in this room and online, if you have not done that, then place faith in Jesus. You say, can he save me? It says he can save you to the uttermost. He can save you. I remind you frequently, I'll keep reminding you until I'm dead. That's why we named this church Redemption, because Christ can redeem anyone. Now, with that in mind, with this background in mind, this is what leads us now to the first encouragement of what I'm helping us to see as our Koinonia and fellowship. It gets to the point of the first let us. So go to Hebrews 10 now to verse 22. So because of these truths, that's why he's building. And by the way, verse 19 through 25 in the Greek language is one sentence. It's one continuous thought. We're breaking it down just so we can chew it and understand it. But his whole point is, just looking at your Bible, let me just point it out to you. Verse 19, he says, since we have confidence. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest. Verse 22, so let us draw near. So let's put it together. Since Jesus has opened the door for us, since Jesus is interceding for us, let's draw near to him. So this is his point. This is our first encouragement. This is the natural overflow of what we should be doing in koinonia, in fellowship, in relationships. We should be encouraging one another to draw near to God. That we should be encouraging one another to pursue hard after God. So as I am preaching this to you right now, this is what I want you to be thinking about. Number one, are you drawing near to God yourself? Number two, do you know some people that's not drawing near to God that might be drifting from God? And if that's the case, I want you to be thinking about what this passage of Scripture is teaching us, is that we should be saying, come on! Let's draw near to God. Our job is to grab them and bring them together. So we're drawing them to God. This phrase right here, we don't have time to look at them. But this expression, let us, it's in this particular mood in the Greek language. It means like, hey, because of these things, we should be doing this. And in the book of Hebrews, this let us phrase is used 13 times throughout the book. 13 different times where the author, he's not writing in some kind of low-key tone. If he was actually speaking it, he'd probably be speaking it with much more emphasis even than what I'm doing. He would be saying, come on, people. Because of this, because of what Christ has done, we should do these things. Let me just show you one more example outside of these verses just so you can see the heartbeat behind it. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. I'll just show you one of these 13. In chapter 11, that follows chapter the 10 that we've been working on, he lays out what we call the hall of faith. All these people who have lived boldly for Christ. And as a result of that, in chapter 12, he says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's the cloud of witnesses? All of those people in chapter 11 who boldly live for Christ. So then guess what he says? So let us lay aside every weight and let us what? Run. So what he's saying is this let us phrase is because of these great truths, we should be doing these things. And so in chapter 10, what we should be doing, he says, is because of Christ, the gate is open, the curtain is open, and Christ is interceding. He says, let us draw near to him. We have nothing to hold us back from drawing near to the Lord. Listen to me. We live in a culture that we can easily be swayed and drift away and be rocked to sleep and not be passionately pursuing the Lord like we need to. Yourself, your family, your friends, it's easy to get sucked into the busyness of the world and we get lulled to sleep and not be drawing near. So this author is like the one who's championing it. Say, come on. Come on, let's go. We need to be drawing near to God. That's what he's called us to do. And that's what he's asking us for you and me to do. Look, this is based off of chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So turn there with me. I want you to see the connectivity. Again, I've said these verses are kind of summarizing all that is in this book. And so look at chapter 4, verses 14. He's talking about that we have this great priest that we can draw near to God. And notice what he says here. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us, there it is, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence, here it is, draw near to the throne of grace. So because Christ is a great high priest, he's saying, come on, let's draw near to him. Let me just kind of give you the imagery that he's using here. So let me go back to the temple system. The temple system, you have the high priest who can go into the Holy of Holies, and you have people who would be coming on those certain festivals that were happened three times a year that was required by all of them to come. But if they had sin in their life, they would have to go to the temple system to be able to get purification and forgiveness. Imagine with me that you have a friend, a neighbor, who needs to go to the temple to get forgiveness. And they have the animal. They have what they need, but they're lingering. And they're not coming close. You would not leave the friend on the road. You would say, what are you doing over here? The hope is there. We got to draw near. So you can give your animal to the priest, so the priest can be able to intercede on your behalf. So come on. And so if this person is lagging behind, your job is because you want to see this person be right with God. That's the imagery that the author of Hebrews is using. We don't have to be bringing animals any longer, but the imagery is the work's already been done, so why are we dragging behind? He's saying, come on. And some of us are saying, but I'm afraid that I have too much that Christ cannot handle in regards to what I have to bring. Look at the text. Go back to Hebrews 10 and look at the words that's used here. Notice what he says, how we are to draw near. Draw near with a what kind of heart? Let's try that again. Draw near with what kind of heart? True heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Now, this picture, this word that's used here is amazing. So let me just kind of try to help you see this. In Greek, oftentimes there would be words that would be used and they would add a letter A to it to negate what the word is. So let me illustrate this. I've kind of done this a couple before. So an atheist, a theist is someone who believes in God. An atheist is someone who does not believe in God. A agnostic, gnostic, gnosis, is someone who has knowledge of God. A gnostic, agnostic, is someone who's uncertain of God. The word that is used here for true heart is a word a, and it comes lanthano. Lanthano is a word that means, I know I'm getting technical, but listen to me, because you need to hear what he's saying. It means concealed, hidden. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, come with a lanthano heart. Come with a heart that's not concealed. Come with a heart that's bared open. Lay it before him, because he already knows. So he's saying, so again, take the friend who has the animal sacrifice, who's afraid to come because of his sin. God already knows it. But listen to me, the only value that's going to happen of the work of the priest, the only benefit of what the priest can do, he can only serve those who draw near. You with me? So if they stay outside with their animals and they got everything they need to do, but they don't come near to the priest and hand it over, then there's no service to the priest. And so Christ lives. He lives to save to the uttermost, and he lives to make intercession. So the author of Hebrews is saying, come on. It's done. We need to go and come with your true, unconcealed heart. Lay it open. So some of you are trying to draw near to God, but you're coming with a concealed heart, and it doesn't work. You're trying to come half-heartedly. That's what we're talking. That's the phrase. That's what that means. If you want the work of the intercessor to work on your behalf, lay it open, church. So if we think that we want God to work, then you got to come laying it all open before him. And you come, this is how you get saved to begin with. You can't come to say, I don't want him to know about this junk, because guess what? He already knows. You come and say, God, here's my junk. Here's my sin. I lay it before you. And he says, I know. I'm glad you came. And he can forgive us. But he's talking now to believers. Believers. Because the enemy will lie to us. He will lie to us when we have sinned. And he'll say, just keep that hidden. Nobody else needs to know about it. That's the worst thing you can do. Sin will destroy you. Hidden sin will kill you. Satan is a liar. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And the only way that you're going to have healing, and the only way that the intercessor can bring healing for you, is if you come with a true heart. That you lay it before him. So let's paint this practical. Let's say you've got a friend, a brother and sister in Christ who's struggling, and you're trying to encourage them to come to Christ, trying to get them to draw near. Let us draw near to God. And they're saying, but I've got this stuff in my life. You say, I know, he knows, let's go. And we have to come alongside that person, because sometimes the wounded needs a little help to get there. Sometimes the wounded need a little encouragement, and that's all of what this passage is about, so we can be able to come with a true heart. Now, if you're thinking, heart here is not your organ. The heart in the Bible is in reference to the center part of your being. It's an expression that we say, I love you with all of my... Jesus said, Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord God with all of your and your soul and your mind. Meaning it's the center part of you. So what he's saying is that we come before him with all of our heart. Now look back at your Bible then. Verse 22, we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So the way you draw near is full assurance of faith. Faith in what? Faith in yourself. No, this is not your best life now. This is not faith in what you've done. It's full assurance of faith in what Christ has done. And what has Christ done? He told us in verse 19 and verse 20 and 20. And what has Christ done? He opened the curtain. He made the way. And he is the intercessor. But guess what else he has done that we can be full assurance of faith? I'm going to try to give this to you, and then we're going to unpack it. What does he say that Christ has done? So we come with the full assurance of faith with our hearts that have been what? Sprinkled what? Clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are what? washed with pure water. Man, this is so good. Jameson and I were sitting next to each other yesterday during the Discovering Redemption class. He said, this is about the temple. I'm like, I know. This is good. So I'm going to try to unpack it for you. Your full assurance of faith, of coming to Christ, is because of what Jesus has already done for you. Now, what he has done, he says, is two things. You're sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and you're washed. So, listen closely. To be sprinkled clean, both sprinkled clean and washed are in the perfect tense in the Greek language, which means it was done in the past and it was perfected and it doesn't have to be done again. You are clean before God because of Jesus and you're washed before God because of Jesus. You've been sprinkled clean. Now these two things, this is, now I hope you got right here. Okay, ready? This is one of those things. Do you see it? Do you see it? So listen close. He is talking about Jesus now as the great high priest. Jesus is the one who goes into the presence of God to make it accessible and open for us. Now listen. Track with me. Leviticus chapter 8, for those taking notes. In Leviticus chapter 8, when Moses is setting the priest, Aaron and his sons, aside for the first job as the priest, two things have to happen. A sacrifice has to be made, and they have to be washed in their exterior body to make certain that any uncleanliness is washed away. Second, a sacrifice has to be made, and then blood from the sacrifice has to be sprinkled on them. So they are set aside so they actually can go into the temple and to be able to serve people and stand before God. They had to be sprinkled and they had to be washed. And now, Jesus, who is the great high priest through his work, symbolically, when we place faith in him, sprinkles you clean and washes you that you're able to stand before God. Not a literal sprinkling of his blood, not a literal washing, but it's the effect of what his sacrifice has accomplished. And if he's sprinkling you clean with his blood and he's washing you by the work of him, that also means that you now are a priest in the eyes of God. Yes! Come on! Yes! So he's saying to us, that the access to God is because of what Jesus did. And when you've been saved by Christ, you place faith in him. Now think about the Hebrews 7 passage we talked about. He's able to save us to the uttermost. And he lives to make intercession for us. This is what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Now to him who loves us, who has made us a kingdom of priests for his good. This book is telling us we come with full assurance of faith, not because what you did, not because what I did, but because of what Jesus did. He made us clean. He made us right. He put us in the place where we were of the uttermost, that we were the outcasts, we were the revilers, and he washed us, he cleansed us, he forgave us, he made us new, and from the outcast, he made us a priest. When no one could go in, and now we have the ability. So our koinonia in our fellowship church is we should be encouraging each other. Don't let the enemy drag you down. Don't let the enemy hold you back. Some of you this morning have walked in here defeated. You've got a face that looks good, but inside you were torn up because you were defeated. And I'm here to tell you, remind you, encourage you, draw near. Come on. Come to the King. Run if you've been saved because he's done it for you. It's not based on what you're done. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I got to fix this and I got to fix that. No. Come. Tell him what it is and run to him. There is a missionary. His name was John Patton. John Patton lived in the 19th century. And John Patton was trying to translate the Bible for people in the South Sea Islands. And as he was trying to translate the Bible in this language, he could not figure out a word to be able to communicate what faith meant. He wrestled because he couldn't figure out the words to be able to help them to understand what it meant to be able to help them to understand, to believe and place faith in. And while he was translating, one of the native people ran in, was completely exhausted, and he plopped himself down in the chair and he says, "Man, it feels so good to put my whole weight in this chair." And immediately, John Patton said, "That's the word for faith. Is you rest all of your weight on God." And so when the author of Hebrews is saying to us, come on, come with full assurance of faith, is that you are opening your hearts completely bare. And full assurance of faith is you're going to plop everything that you have into God, meaning that you've got to let go. You've got to release. You've got to lay it upon Him. And so what I'm pleading with us from this first, let us draw near to God. I don't want you just to cruise through your summer. I want you to cruise the rest of 2024. Some of you probably set out this year with great intentions and great goals of what you wanted to accomplish. And you've gotten busy, you've gotten sidetracked. Well, today, June 2nd, it's time to reset. And it's time to focus again. To be able to say, hey, I've been distracted by these things, but I want to draw near to God, and I want to draw everybody else with me also that may be distracted, it may be discouraged, and if I don't see them here, I want to bring them with me. So let's draw near together so we can run, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. So this morning, my challenge to use this. Some of you in this room, some of you listening online, have not come to Christ for the first time. You've not drawn near. Remember, the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 7. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near. You don't need to run away. You need to come. And this morning, for some of you, you've heard truths. You understand them cognitively. But you have not drawn near and set your full weight in Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I'm asking you, just like the native did, that you plop your life, your soul, your eternity, and your issues fully in Jesus. But some of you who may be believers in this room, you have been trying to draw near with a concealed heart. You've been trying to draw near, and you know it's not working. You're trying to draw near, but you keep holding back that secret issue, that secret sin, that secret addiction, that secret thing that no one else knows about. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to find healing until you confess that to the Lord Jesus. And you're not going to find healing if that sin is with somebody else unless you confess that and get forgiveness for that. Got to lay it bare if you want the intercessor to do the work for you. The third application I have is this. As I have shared this, some of you may be thinking immediately, and God has put this person in your mind, that person in your mind, that person in your mind. Don't assume that somebody else is going to reach out to that person. If God has put that person on your mind, then guess who's responsible to reach out to that person? You are. Because we have a great high priest who has opened the door for us. And because we have a great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. And because we have a great priest who has sprinkled us by his blood of his sacrifice. And because he has washed us completely clean. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, we are new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's like 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, we used to be sinners, but we've been washed by the Spirit of God. Because of those things, Redemption family, let's draw near. Draw near. You say, well, I'm close. Listen to me. Draw near. And keep drawing near until Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, it is my heart's desire, as you have given me this text for your body for this week and next week, as we consider fellowship and koinonia within our body, I'm so grateful for the relationships that we do have. We long that you would help us to grow deeper. Thank you, God, as we understand this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 10, that our ability and our motivation for the let us encouragements is because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you have been the ultimate sacrifice, and you, through your body, your flesh, you have made the way open. You have been the key to open the access to the presence of God. And now that you are there, you are seated at the right hand of God, living to make intercession for those who place faith in you. You save to the uttermost those who will draw near to you in faith. And so, God, I do pray that if there's any in this room, and those who are listening online today, and those who will listen in the future, who have not drawn near to you for the first time in genuine repentance and faith, that today would be the day that they, in full assurance of faith, would place their whole weight upon you and the whole weight of what you have done for them, and they would believe in you and be saved. God, my heart hurts for those in this room who've been trying to draw near to God, but their hearts have not been a true heart. It's been a concealed heart. But God, as I've shared what that really means, that we are coming with an unconcealed heart, completely wide open, God, you probably have spoken to some in this room and some online and have revealed to them that they've been coming half-heartedly. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room, in this moment, that they would lay it bare so they can be able to run to you, and that they can truly draw near to you with full assurance of faith of what you have done for them. Lord, I praise your name that through your Son Jesus, we're not just second-class citizens. Oh man, you have sprinkled us, you have washed us, and you have made us a priest, a kingdom of priests, that we can go into your presence. And so, Lord, I pray now for those in this room who have simply got to the point where they have just been cruising and they've not been pursuing. And so, Lord, I pray that in this moment, this response time, that we would be obedient to the things that you have shown us to do. But Lord, let us as a church help us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there will be people here for our prayer team to receive you. If you need to come, come. If you want to make an altar out of your chair, an altar out of this stage, we want you to come. Let's deal with what the text has given us today. Let's draw near to him. We have a good priest. He's made it possible. So let's draw near to him.